The older kids are not going. Brenda Babe has a headache. How many of y'all have had a headache this week? They're going back to school on Monday. I've had a couple myself. They're going back to school. And it will not kill the older kids to be out in service. How many of you know that by the time that you get 12 years old, you need to understand what reverence is and sitting out in a service is? Amen. Amen. I did that all the time when I was a kid. It never hurt me. Y'all are a very hard crowd this morning. I'm going to try to warm you up in your attitude. Already. That's the truth. That's the truth. Well, you know, as I have thought God about this new year, I'm not one to make New Year's resolutions because I usually don't stick to those, and most people don't stick to them. They'll decide that they're going to do something. Lord, I'm not going to eat any Reese's, and I'm going to lose 25 pounds. Well, no, you're not. You're going to stress about not eating those Reese's, and you're going to eat more Reese's than you would have to begin with because you were trying not to do it. So I don't really make a lot of New Year's resolutions because I don't like to do things that I'm going to not stick to. And so one of the things that was just a resounding thing in my heart as I began to meditate about the new year was God began to speak to me some things. And one of the things that he spoke to my heart very clearly was restore, restore, restore in 2024. And most people, when they ask God to restore things, they don't have a real understanding of what it takes to have restoration come to your life. A lot of people think, well, I can just ask God to give me all my goodies back and that he'll just do that. Well, you need to align yourself with the Word of God to be able to have restoration in your life. And when I think about restoration, I cannot help but go back to the basics of Christianity. And as I look at the past 5 years, the Sunday morning crowd has had communion very little. Very little. Now, we have communion every Wednesday night here at church, and we have a church service at 7 p.m. every Wednesday. But not everybody makes all the services. And so the Sunday morning crowd is our biggest crowd, and I feel like I have missed it by not having communion offered to the people. So I'm going to correct that this year, and we will be having communion at least every Sunday of the first month. Every first Sunday of the month, we're going to have communion because communion is very important. Now, what I'm not big on is doing things just because you've always done it. I'm not real big on doing things just because you've always done it. Because what will happen is you will raise generations that they do some things and they don't even know why they're doing them, but they do them out of habit. And they do them out of just a routine, and they don't understand why they're doing it. And I don't want to be that kind of pastor. I don't want to be that kind of church. If we're doing something, I want everybody to understand this is what we're doing. This is why we're doing it. This is what it means, and this is how it's going to apply to your life. Now, Paris Christian Center was founded in 1987 by my mom and dad, Brother Angelo and Sister Millie, and it would not be what it is today without them. And so till the day that they die, this church is going to honor them in every way that they can because they are the founding pastors of this ministry. And they worked very hard, and they've given up their life to serve the people, as have I. But we've always had communion. But I have noticed that over the years, we are raising generations where if I asked one of these kids what the true meaning of communion is, I'm not sure that they'd be able to tell that back to me, and that bothers me. So we're going to correct that, and we're going to get us on track with it. I believe that restoration starts with communion, and I'm going to explain it to you why I believe that. I'm going to point it out to you in the Word of God. You're not going to see me preaching a bunch of stuff that's not in the Word, because when someone asks me why I believe or why I've preached what I've preached, I'm going to give you a chapter and a verse. I've sat in churches, I've sat under people, and they would preach and they would quote a Bible verse that is not even a Bible verse. And what I've learned is that people and ministers have a huge obligation to deliver the Word exactly how it is. The word will offend you. The word will correct you. The word will change you. The word is offensive because the word will point out the faults that you have. And that's why the word of God says that the word is living and it's active. And it has the ability to cut through so many things because, you know, we got a lot of nonsense that goes on in our life. But if we would get into the word itself would cut that part of our lives out. What is that part? Sin. Sin. David said in the Psalms, Lord, I have hidden your word in my heart that I would not sin against you. If more believers had the word of God put in their heart, you'd have a harder time doing the sin that we do. Because there would be something in our lives called conviction that really tripped us up when we tried to sin like that. Lots of believers have what I call and what the Bible calls a seared conscience. It's because people don't know right from wrong because they've made concessions for everything that they're doing wrong. Well, it wouldn't be okay for this person, but it's okay for me because I had a hard childhood. Or this happened to me 20 years ago, so that's why it's okay for me to do this. No. Sin is sin. Right is right and wrong is wrong. The word says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to begin to read in verse 17. I've learned that you can hang on every word that is in the Bible, literally every single word. And if you have a hard time understanding the Bible when you read it, you need to get a good translation. I have preached out of the NIV translation since I was 19 years old. I cross-reference. When I really don't understand something, I will read it out of the CEV version or the Amplified version. And I do that because I want to understand what the Bible is saying. If I get to a word and I don't completely understand that word, I'm going to figure out what that word means because you can hang on every word. And if you come to a word that you don't know, you need to figure out what that word means. So how many of you know what the Passover is? And hey, you know what? It's not a big deal if you don't know what it is because I'm going to explain it to you. So the Passover is a celebration of the freedom of the Jews from when Moses, God used Moses to free them. How many of you remember maybe when you were a kid or maybe you don't remember at all because you weren't raised in church, but how many of you know about the plagues that God sent so the Pharaoh would free the people, okay? So the last plague was sent down, and it was the 10th and final plague, and it was the firstborn would be killed unless there was lamb's blood posted outside and put over the threshold of the door. So in Jesus' time, they were getting ready to celebrate the Passover. So in Matthew chapter 26, we're going to look at verse 17. And it says here, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? And he replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near and I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them to do and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. Now, there's certain things about Jesus' time that I would like to go back to, such as reclining at the dinner table. How many of you, you overdid yourself during the holidays and you needed to recline after you did that? I did. So here they were, and they were reclining. Jesus was reclining at the table. And it says, verse 21, and while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, that one of you will betray me. Now, I want to point out something in the Bible, because I have said that I totally believe that you can hang off of every single word in the Bible. What I want you to understand is this right here. Here Jesus was with his 12 appointed disciples. How many of you, you know that he loved that 12? He picked them, and he loved them, all of them. They were close to him. Here he was at the table, and here's what he said. I tell you the truth that one of you will betray me. What's that, bub? That's okay. I don't have to be on live. I don't have to do any of this stuff to really be happy. I'm going to preach the word regardless of what we've got live or not. People need to be in service if they're able. So what I want you to understand is this right here. Jesus still allowed that person to be at his table. Now, away with the nonsense that us Christians and believers cannot allow somebody to be by us because they are going to betray us, or because they've hurt us, because they've disappointed us, because they've done something wrong to us. See, he allowed that person that he knew was going to stab him in the back, he allowed them to sit at his table. I have people that will message me, I cannot be at that church. I want to come to your church, but I'm not going to be there because I heard so-and-so goes there. Let me tell you something. You probably need to say the sinner's prayer again or something, because something did not take there. Okay? Now, there is going to be no fluff in this message, because God has given me a very certain job to do this morning, and I'm going to make sure I do it. And nobody's going to be wondering what I meant when this is over. Okay? So, we got to get better at that. And I will tell you, I'm the world's worst. I've been in the ministry my entire life, and I have seen people at their worst. I have seen people betray our family, talk bad about us, the very people we were the best to, do some awful things to us, and it's made me a type of way. And Tanya, on my bad days, I have a hard time. I've got to improve in this, because right here it is. Jesus was sitting with the people that he loved the most, and he just looked them right in the face, and he said, now one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to be a disappointment to me. One of you is going to hurt me. One of you is going to hand me over to people. But guess what? He allowed them to sit at that table. Let's improve, okay? And it says, they were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, surely not I, Lord. And Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. And then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. Surely not I. Now, just going to break the news to you. We have all been this person at some point. We have. We've all betrayed Jesus. We've all betrayed each other. We've all done that. We've all told God that we were going to do something, and we didn't do it. We've all told God we wasn't going to do something, And then we did it. Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." And while they were eating, Jesus took the bread. He gave thanks, and he broke it. He took the bread. He gave thanks, and he broke it. So we're gonna pay attention to those three things. He took the bread. He gave thanks, and he broke it. Go with me now to Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to look at verse 4 and 5, and I'm going to encourage you guys to begin to bring your Bible, because I could read something to you and it not be in the Word. You've got to get in there here, and you've got to look for it for yourself. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and verse 5. See, we just read, he was at the table with his 12. He took bread. He took it. He gave thanks for it. And then he broke it. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and 5. Surely he took up our infirmities. I'm going to read that again. Surely he took up our infirmities. He took those things up, just like he took that bread off of that table. He took up infirmity. And he carried our sorrow. Yet we considered him stricken by God and smitten by him and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Have you ever come to a place in your life where you're just absolutely crushed? Have you come to that place where you've carried your own sorrows and you just can't carry them anymore? They're too heavy. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. There's so many Christians, and we walk around and we have no peace. But what we need to understand is that peace is already available to us. We choose to not have it. It's a choice. You can say, oh, well, the devil stole my peace. No, he didn't. You gave it away. Because, see, peace was already purchased. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Not by what good things that you've done. So many people, they ask God for healing, but the same time they're asking him for healing, they're doubting in their heart that he can heal you. And the Word says that when you stand and you ask God to do something, you need to believe in your heart that he can do exactly what you've asked. If you can believe it, you can definitely receive it. But woe to that person that cannot believe. I have sat there and prayed, and the very second I'm praying that prayer, I'm over here doubting that he can do it. Well, guess what? He's not going to be answering those prayers. Now, if you're a religious person, you're going to be very uncomfortable in this service. Because religion would say, well, Pastor Kelly, God hears everything. Yeah, he does. And you need to read the rest of it that says you better have some faith to put up with that prayer. You can pray anything that you want to, but if you don't believe that you can have what you're praying for, it ain't coming. Why do you think that the man in the Bible, he said, Lord, I believe, but help this unbelief that's taking place inside of me. And so it says here, and by his wounds we are healed. By his wounds we are healed. Your healing isn't based off of what you did. We'd all be in trouble. It's by his wounds that we are healed. Where did his wounds take place? The cross. What did he do before he went to the cross? He had the first communion. That's how important communion should be to each and every single one of us. Surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was broken for you and he was broken for me. When we walk around with a broken spirit, with a broken heart, you think we're glorifying God that way? No. Why? Because brokenness was already paid for. Have I had broken periods of my life? Absolutely. Caused by my own self and my own decisions. But you don't have to live in brokenness because somebody already paid that for you. And so many Christians are wrapped up in what they did that was wrong that they can't get over it themselves. Religious people ain't going to like what I'm about to say, but religious people are going to be uncomfortable here. But you need to get over what you did. You need to get over what you did. It's holding you back. The Word of God says we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And there are people, good people, and they've made mistakes and they're stuck in that mistake and they can't forgive themselves. You need to get past the mistakes that you made. How do you do that? You remember what he did. Jesus did not just take the sin, take the infirmity, take the depression, take the anxiety. He became it. He became it. He became adultery. He became fornication. He became cancer. He became infirmity. He became depression. He became anxiety. He became addiction. Why did he do that? To free us. Just as they wiped that blood over the doorpost so their firstborn could be saved. And they did that with the lamb's blood. The lamb in communion is Jesus. And his blood had to be shed for us. He was the lamb that was slain. Go back with me now to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at verse 26. And while they were eating, Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Take and eat. This is my body. Take and eat. This is my body. Take it, eat it. This is my body. I'm worried that communion is going to become something that we're just doing and we're not taking it seriously and understanding what the heck we're doing. But we're going to get to where we understand it because this is one of the most powerful things that you can do on the planet. Take, eat, this is my body. This is my body. When I was a kid, we used to go get a girl for church. And if I called out her name, half of y'all would know her. And I loved her. She was a lot of fun. She was a hoot. She was a mess. We'd get her on Wednesday nights. We'd take her to church. I went to school with her. And back in the day, You know what? It took a lot to found this ministry. I'm just going to tell you. It took everything that we had. Everything. Everything. My dad used to get up here by himself, do the sound, do the praise and worship, do it all. There are times, Michelle, where I'll roll up my sleeves and I'll be back there in that bathroom and I'll be cleaning the bathroom. And you know what? God will say, Kelly, I've sent people to help you to do this. You guys are going to stop doing everything. Because look here, you ain't teaching nobody if you're the leader and you're going to do everything yourself and you're going to think that you can do it all. You can't help people like that. But in the time that we founded this ministry, that's what it took. I guarantee you. We got this little girl, and she'd come to church with us every Wednesday night. And Dad would tell us. And Dad was one of them daddies. He'd look at you, and you'd stop dead in your tracks, and you knew you were going to get whipped when you got home. And he never got amnesia about how many licks we had acquired. That was a prayer God did not answer. Back to them prayers he don't answer, that was one of them. I was praying that thing in vain. Anyways, we get back there. And us kids, when he wasn't looking, we had no reverence for communion. We'd just be eating the bread. Now, my dad was so strict, I don't even want to know what he'd do if he knew about that. But here's what he would say. He would buy the Welch's. In his 30-something years as the senior pastor here, he never bought anything else. Now, I don't care what you use. I'm not whatever. But I'm just telling you what he did, okay? People are going to be like, Pastor Kelly said you can't take nothing else with communion but Welch's. She's of the devil. That's not what I said, okay? I have to really clear things up because I get accused of all sorts of stuff that I do not do or say. But he would tell us girls, don't you dare even think in your little pea brains that you're going to get that communion juice out and drink a cup of it. Because that stuff, that's for communion and communion only. Now, we're going to get back to that. So he says, take, eat, this is my body. This is my body. I have a healthy fear of God today because what I'm seeing here is I am not seeing in the Word where it says this is a symbol, this is a sign, this is a this, and this is a that. I'm seeing, take and eat, this is my body. So when I take this communion that I ordered off of Amazon, okay, when I'm taking communion, I'm not sitting here thinking this is the wafers that I bought from communion on Amazon. Tyler, you know what I'm thinking, honey? I'm thinking right here is Jesus. And this is a powerful moment for me and him to get some things straight in my life. Communion should be a personal, normal, regular thing in your life. And then he took the cup. He gave thanks and he offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. For many. Did he say all there? No. Now, this is where I'm going to also get hung up because there's going to be one religious person that sees this message and get all crazy on me. But I'm going to read it to you right out of the Word of God, and I'm going to explain some things. Which is poured out for many. Not everybody's picking him. The Word of God says, straight is the way, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. You want to know why there's few that are finding it? Because there's very few that care to find it. The Word says that this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. Does He want it to be poured out for all? Yeah, He does. But you know what? Everybody ain't picking Jesus. But for all that do, it was poured out for them. For the forgiveness of sins. For the forgiveness of sins. When I'm sitting there and I'm in communion on Wednesday night and I've got the cup, I'm not worried about what anybody else is doing, Tyler, because it's a moment between me and Him. How many of you have ever done some stuff and the devil has messed with your mind on whether or not you are going to ever be forgiven for that? I want to tell you in here today that the blood of Jesus, it was poured out for the forgiveness of sin. So if the devil has messed with you on whether or not God forgives you, that's what he was all about. To the point where he sent his son to die for you. Now, I like all of y'all, but I ain't killing my kid over you. I got one amen, and I'm going to take it. You feel me? For the forgiveness of sin. Go with me now to Genesis chapter 4. We are going to read verse 10. I'm going to talk about how powerful blood is. We're going to go back to the first murder that took place when Cain killed his brother Abel. And in verse 10, the Lord said, "What have you done? What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Now, I missed a very important word, and I'm going to go back to it. Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. The Lord said, "What have you done?" Listen. 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 With an explanation point. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. What does that mean? Blood speaks. What does that mean? The blood of Jesus still speaks. Does God really forgive? Yes, He does. Does He really heal? Yes, He does. Does He really deliver? Yes, He does. Does He really save? Yes, He does. Does He really restore? Yes, He does. What does that start with? Communion. Communion. Go with me now to Matthew chapter 26 again. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." The blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. Is your sin under the blood? Is it under the blood? because the blood of Jesus still speaks today. Why is communion important? We're going to go through that. Let me tell you something. The bread, it is his body. It was broken. What did he do? He took it. He gave thanks. And he broke it. What does that mean? He said, this is my body. So when he took that bread, Michelle, he took himself and he broke himself. Why did he do that? For us. Jesus did not have to go to the cross. At any point in time, he could have been like, I don't want to do this. He prayed 3 times. He said, Father, if this cup can pass, let it pass. But nevertheless, your will be done. That's why when God tells you to do something, and then we aren't in obedience with what he's asked us to do, that's a stopping point for us. Because see, even his own son said, if there's any way that this can pass, let it pass. Look here, Tanya, it wasn't passing. There was no way. There was no other way for us. See, God has told people in this room what to do. And then you didn't do it, or you haven't done it yet. And you're at a stopping point in your life and you're saying, well, why does my life feel like it's at a halt? Because this is checkmate and it's your move. It's your move. You got to get that sin under the blood. Mom, one of the messages that I want you to preach in this year, my mother is a very good teacher, but we need to teach on the different types of sin. You know, you can sin and not know that you did it. Have you ever sinned and you didn't know at that time that you did it, but maybe a year goes by and you thought, that was something wrong and I shouldn't have done that. There's sin that we know that we're doing it and we willfully do it. So Mom, make a note of that. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 23. And this is Paul here, and he is correcting a church. And in verse 23, he says this right here. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. The title of this message is this right here. We remember. We remember. This isn't something that we're going to do out of a habit because we've done it for the last 30-something years on this specific day of the week. Communion should be one of the holiest things that you do. And it should mean something to you when you do it. Why should it mean something? Because Jesus did it specifically for you. And there isn't anything that you face that his body and his life and his blood doesn't cover. There's so many people, if you could tap into what communion really means, it would change your life. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, and whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. So when you're taking communion, it's a holy moment. It's a holy moment. How many of you have taken communion in the last 6 months? Raise your hand. Okay. We're all about to take communion, those of you that want to. Communion is powerful, and we do it to remember what he did. Because every Sunday morning for 5 years, I've had y'all stand up, and I've had y'all say at the beginning of the service, look, you're standing because God has made you able to stand. And we go through that whole thing, and it's great, and it's powerful. But let me tell you something. Communion is meaningful, and it should mean something to you. There's things that your situation doesn't look good. Maybe you've been told something from the doctor doesn't look good for you. You know, you can take communion and receive healing. That's what the Word of God says. I'm about to take you to a place where it says if you do it in the wrong way, you can also get very sick. A lot of pastors don't want to preach that, spook everybody out. Look here, I want to spook you out so bad you do the right thing. That one's just for you, Paul. Do this in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Everybody say unworthy. So I'm taking you to somewhere. Because if more people would read the Bible and take it word upon word, we would get out of some of our nonsense that we've gotten ourselves up into. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 28, if you've got your Bible, you need to open it. You need to be at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and you need to be reading verse 28 for yourself. Because I'm not getting you into heaven. You are. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. What does that mean? Before you partake in communion, what you should do is examine your life. That's when on Wednesdays, and Brother Angelo says, come to the altar or make an altar. What are you supposed to be doing there? Not just sitting around looking at everybody else. I've had people call me up. People are crazy. I always say, God, you had to call a crazy to teach a crazy, didn't you? They'll call me up, Rocky, and they'll be like, Pastor Kelly, I was looking around in communion and so-and-so wasn't kneeling. And I'm going, what were you doing that you noticed? For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. What does fallen asleep mean? Died. This is how important that communion is, because verse 28 says, if you do it in an unworthy manner. What is unworthy? You need to examine yourself. When you hit your knees, if there's sin in your life, if there's something there that's in between you and God, you need to be confessing that and saying, God, I've got this in my life. Lord, I'm asking you right now to forgive me. God, this is a hard thing for me to stop doing. Lord, help me to stop doing it. Examine your life. See, we spend so much time examining everybody else's life that we've forgotten to look at ourselves and our mess ups. Because many of us are too busy looking at everybody else. But see, communion is a personal thing between you and Jesus, and that's it. Amen. It did not tell you to hit your knees and examine Sally Sue. It said examine yourself. The last place for me this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 31, and I'm going to read this to you in the Amplified Version. What does that mean? This is the most easily understood version that I can take you to. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. This is talking about examining our life. But if we evaluated and judged ourselves honestly, what is a part of the examination? To look at our life with honesty. Many times we're making excuses for why we're still doing that sin. Oh, it's okay because of this, this, and this. No, it's not okay. It's not okay for me, and it's not okay for you. What does it say? If we evaluated and judged ourselves honestly, recognizing our shortcomings and correcting our behavior. What is a part of the examination process? Correcting the behavior. Correcting the behavior. We would not be judged, but when we fall short and are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined by undergoing His correction, so that we will not be condemned. Now, we're going to enter into a time where we're about to take Holy Communion. And I want to say this right here. Paris Christian Center is an interdenominational ministry. What does that mean? There are many people here of many different faiths. I do not claim a denomination, and I am not against denominations, but I will say this. There are denominations that will not allow you to take communion with them. And that's a problem for me because I do not see that in the Word. I don't. I don't see where Jesus said, you can have it, but you can't. Why did I say that? Because this communion is open to all faiths. To all faiths. God is not looking for a way to kick you out. He is looking for a way to bring you in. Now I'm going to ask you, and you can do this a number of ways. I'm going to ask you to either come to the front and kneel at this altar, or make an altar where you're at. I'm not going to be sitting around looking at you if you're going to do neither, because it's not any of my business what you do.